Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it is a safeguard for you. Watch out for those dogs, those men who do evil, those mutilators of the flesh. For it is we who are the circumcision, we who worship by the Spirit of God, who glory in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reasons for such confidence. If anyone else thinks he has reasons to put confidence in the flesh, oh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church. As for legalistic righteousness, faultless. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. All of us who are mature should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. Lord, I know that this three-part series of messages comes from your heart to your people, that you want us to live out the destiny that you have given us in Christ, and you want us to live intentionally in fulfilling that destiny through the power of your Spirit. I pray, God, for us as your people that we be receptive to what you have to say. I pray that your Holy Spirit would fill us to be able to understand the Word of God, to be able to grasp the truths of what you're saying, that it wouldn't just tickle, but it would transform. Lord, I pray that you would allow me the privilege of watching you work today to bring your name honor. In Jesus' name, amen. For those who were not here last weekend because it was a Memorial Day and you were traveling, the message centered on two questions. Two questions that I raised, but two questions I didn't try to answer. And that's because these questions were for you to spend the week reflecting, thinking, praying, and mulling over. The first question was this: what is your life sentence? And by that I mean, think of your life as a story that's being written. Every thought, every choice, every word, every action, every reaction, every interaction, every experience you have becomes part of the story of your life. And whenever you have transitions in your life, those are new chapters that are being written. At some point, you will reach the end of your story. And when you do, and you're going to be buried, and the preacher has to stand there and give the eulogy, what will be the sentence that that preacher will use to summarize your life? What will be the life sentence that defines you? Last week, I used the example of John Sweeney. And when I had the opportunity to go over his life, the line that I used was, here was a fighter who finally hung up his gloves and became a follower of Jesus Christ. If you knew John, you knew that pretty well summed up the story of his life. The Apostle Paul, you could say his storyline was from persecutor to preacher, defining the two broad pieces of his life. What is your life sentence? What will you be known for? When you don't know why you're here, then you will settle for less than God's best. There are people that will spend their lives, because they don't have any sense of divine purpose, they will try to find an earthly purpose for living. For some, it is in the accumulation of goods, of things, so that they want more and more toys. For others, it's not possessions, it's more about position. They strive for a title. Their goal, I'm going to be CEO of XYZ company. For others, it's not about the possessions, it's not about position. For some, it's about power. To have power over, to accumulate and consolidate power. For others, it's about recognition. How many trophies can I earn? How many plaques recognize me? The problem with all of those earthly goals or purposes is at some point you look back and you go, and that's all? See, that's what King Solomon did in his book Ecclesiastes. You want to talk about a guy that was more than? He had more money than anybody. He had more possessions than anybody. He had more wives and concubines than anybody. He had more building projects than anybody. He had more horses than anybody. He had more of anything. And you know what he decided at the end of his life when he looked back? Wow, this is meaningless. Because we were created for a bigger purpose than just this world, just this life, we are not satisfied with those earthly goals alone. Oh, they'll temporarily be exciting. There's a thrill about competing and winning. But at some point you win, you go, okay, now what do I have to win? What do I have to win? It's just not quite enough inside. Solomon said, God put eternity in our hearts. And that's the issue, is that we were created for more. God made you. God made me. You are unique. There has never been anyone like you. There will never be anyone like you again. And God created you for a purpose, if you will, a destiny that is unique to you, that nobody else can fulfill but you. His desire, obviously, first, is that you would enter into a relationship with him through Jesus Christ. And having done that, having become part of his family, having become part of the body of Christ, that you would begin to say, God, why am I here? What am I called on planet Earth to do? And so that was the first question. What is your life sentence? What is your life sentence? The second question was this. How are you living intentionally to bring that sentence to pass? You can have purpose, but the road to you know where is just paved with good intentions. Two questions. I didn't answer them, I just raised them. Today I want to take a look at the first question based upon the text, and next week I want to take a look at the second question based on the text. What is your life sentence? Some of you are sitting there. It was interesting. At the end of the service, some of you came up to me. Oh, I've never thought about that before. And you had an existential crisis right in front of me. I don't know why I'm here. Whoa. Sorry if I depressed you all week and sent you into this horrible place. But I wanted you to think about it. Why are you here? Some of you don't know why you're here. You've just kind of existed. You've just done what you've had to do. You've gone through life. You're working or in a relationship, da-da-da-da-da-da. And all of a sudden, someone dares to ask you a question that shatters that illusion of I'm okay to, oh my gosh, I have no clue why I'm here. So what I want to do today, I've in different messages, in different ways, touched upon certain pieces, but today I want to bring them all together, and I want to give you four instructions. They're very simple. It's not like you have to remember long, drawn-out words. It's not like point one, sub-point one, sub-sub-point A to get to this. It's just four two-word instructions. Hopefully you'll remember them, okay? So the first instruction is this. If you want to know what is that life sentence supposed to be, number one, look up. Now, I'm not saying look up and see the lights or go outside and go to the Landis Arboretum with a telescope at night and see the stars. I mean, that's cool. But when I say look up, obviously I'm talking about ask God. I find it amazing, and I don't say this to shame people, I say this to challenge people. I have been a pastor now for 35 years, and I cannot tell you how many people will come to me wanting to know what specific thing they ought to do. And when I ask them this question, which I always do, so when you pray about it, what does God say? And their response is, I didn't pray about it. You want the plans for your life, but you're not talking to the architect. Work with me on this one, people. God wants you to know his will. God wants to reveal to you what your purpose is in life. He does not want you wandering through life purposeless. Okay? Now, when you look at the Apostle Paul had God's plan revealed to him. In Acts 26, Paul is recounting the conversion experience he had on the Damascus Road to King Agrippa. He's facing King Agrippa. Is he going to be let go? Is he going to appeal to Rome? The whole nine yards. And here's what he says. He said, he heard the voice. He said, "Who are you, Lord?" "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting," the Lord replied. "Now get up, stand on your feet." Here it is. "I have appeared to you to appoint you as a servant and as a witness of what you have seen of me and what I will show you. I will rescue you from your own people and from the Gentiles. I am sending you to them to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me." God revealed to Paul what it is that Paul's purpose was to be. Now, you might be sitting there, "Yeah, but that's Paul. I'm just Joe Schmo. I'm just Jane Doe. I'm a nobody." In Jeremiah, Jeremiah speaking for the prophet says this, "If you seek me, you will find me when you search for me with all your heart." In James 1:5, James says, if you lack wisdom, if anybody lacks wisdom, ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault. I love to paraphrase that a little bit. It's not as if when you ask God for wisdom, that God goes, "Oh, jeez, Bob Coleshon coming again for wisdom. What is his problem? Get with the program. Put your big boy pants on." No, God doesn't. Mark might do that. Pastor Mark might do that. But not God. Love you, brother. So here's the deal. If you don't know what God's wisdom is, ask. But there's a caveat. Ask in faith, nothing wavering. The one who wavers is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. A person should not think they'll receive anything of the Lord. Why? Because a double-minded person, unstable in all their ways. Do not ask God for his will if you have no intention of following his will unless you agree with it. "Lord, I give you my heart. I give you my life. I give you my soul." When we sang that song, the scripture from Romans 12 came to mind. In view of God's mercies, offer your lives as a living sacrifice. If you want his will, and you're not just asking to decide whether you want it or not, but you want his will, and you look up and ask, God is going to reveal to you. Now, I will say this to you. He may not give you all the plans at once. In other words, he may not give you the destination, but he will give you the direction. Here's why. In 1986, my wife and I were at a prophetic conference in Tulsa, Oklahoma, and one of the prophetic people was praying over us, and it was cool. He looked at me, and he goes, "Brother, I see some things, basically, that God wants to do in your life, but I'm not allowed to tell you. I can't release them to you, because if I did, you'd make a mess out of them." That's pretty much what everyone else in the congregation did too. They started laughing. They said, because you would say, I have the vision, let's tear down the walls. But know that it will come here a little, there a little, line upon line, precept upon precept, shall it be given to you and shall become part of you. God will not give you too much that you will destroy yourself, but he will give you enough so you know where you need to go for the next step. Look up. Would you say that with me? Look up. Is that a tough instruction? Okay, I told you, these are not complex. These are not like 15 points long. Here, look up. Secondly, look back. Now, wait a minute, Pastor. You read in the scripture, it says, forgetting those things which are behind. I shouldn't be looking back. Hold on. Paul, who said, forgetting those things which are behind, is the same Paul who, at the beginning of the chapter, talked about everything that he used to be. Looking behind doesn't mean that you pretend that nothing happened. Looking behind means you don't let it rob you of your future. You don't let your successes and you don't let your failures rob you of moving forward in Christ. There are some people, well, bless God, I got blessed 20 years ago. Hallelujah. What have you done with it since? Not a blessed thing, but 20 years ago I was blessed. No, you want to keep growing in Christ. Keep pressing in for more of the Lord. But what happens when I look back? What do I benefit from looking back? What I benefit from is this. I see in my story foreshadowing. You know what a foreshadowing is? It's not the full thing that's going to come, but it's a hint of what will come. Foreshadowing. For example, in the Apostle Paul, before he's the Apostle Paul, what is he? He's a Pharisee, a teacher of the law, a rabbi, tent maker, yep. But he studied under Gamaliel, the big rabbi in Jerusalem. Paul has advanced in this. He knows this Old Testament law inside and out. I mean, as a Pharisee, he would have had it memorized. The tradition is that a Pharisee was so knowledgeable of the Word of God that you could take a pin and poke it through a scroll and know what's on the other side. Like, wow. So here's the question. What does God use Paul to do after he becomes a follower of Jesus Christ? He still becomes the teacher, the proclaimer, right? Because it says in Acts chapter 11, you can look it up at your leisure, but in Acts 11, the Holy Ghost hits Antioch. People start getting saved. They send Barnabas to pastor it. Barnabas is a man of encouragement. He's just a great pastor. But he said, I need a teacher. I know, Saul. See, it's not as if Paul's or Saul, before he became Paul, his background had no relevance whatsoever for what he was doing. He was foreshadowed what he was doing was preparing him for what's coming. Let me give you another example. King David, what was King David doing before he became king? He was shepherding sheep. And what does God call him to do? Shepherd my people, Israel. How about Peter, Andrew, James, and John? What were they doing before Jesus called them? Fishermen. And what does Jesus say they're going to be doing? Fishers of men. You will often find foreshadowings in your experiences in the past where God, unbeknownst to you, is already getting you ready for the destiny he has for you in the future. I think back, personal experience. I was 8 or 9 years of age. I was raised Lutheran, and the Lutheran church we were part of was part of an organization that had a Lutheran camp on Cayuca Lake, one of the Finger Lakes. And every summer, my parents would rent the cottage associated with the camp for a week, which meant we would miss church. Now, for a lot of kids, missing church was like, yeah, baby, free day. Not for me. My sister and I would do play church. I would put together a service. I'm 8. How many 8 or 9 year olds do you know are preparing services for their family when they're on vacation? And because I was Lutheran, I knew exactly what was going to come next in the program. Lord have mercy, Christ have mercy, Lord have mercy. I had the whole liturgy memorized. And so we would do it. I even did communion, and I wasn't ordained. I think we used Ritz crackers and Coca-Cola. It was the closest I could find. And I do this little 3 or 4 minute message. I'm 8. A year or so later, I remember coming to my mom saying, God won't make me a pastor, will he? How many 9-year-olds are terrified that God's going to call them to be a pastor? Most 9-year-olds, yeah, I want to be a doctor, I want to be an astronaut, I want to be a fireman. No, God's not going to make me a pastor, is he? Those are foreshadowings. Foreshadowings. And I don't have time to go over all the foreshadowings. But what I'm saying is when not only do you look up, but you look back, you begin to say, Lord, are there clues, hints, fingerprints of God that he's already placed in your life in the past that will give you some clarity of what God wants to do with you in the future? You might just find some there. Number 3. Okay, so number 2 is look. Okay, what's the first one? Look up. Second one? Okay, you got 2 memorized so far. I'm impressed. But I figure if you can do Jesus wept, you can do these. They're 2 words. Okay. Third one is look in. Now, I'm not saying get creepy, you know, and get you know, all that weird stuff. No. Don't do that. Don't clear your mind so that junk can fly into it from the spirit realm. Meditate on God and his word, okay? But look in. And what do I mean by that? Where has God gifted you? What is it within you that you are passionate about? What you dream about doing? Rarely will God put you in a place where he has not already put in you what you need to do. There's a gifting. There's an ability, something that you can do that God is already getting ready to grab a hold of and sanctify and use his spirit. See, the thing is, let's say that you believe you're called to be a preacher or a teacher, okay? But you don't have the ability. So you get up there and you get done, and I have to tell you, in 28 years of pastoring here, I've had a couple of guest speakers that it became very apparent after they spoke, they probably shouldn't be in vocational ministry. I'm not being rude. They love Jesus. But that's not their calling or their gifting. If it were, people wouldn't just politely go, oh, glad to have you here. Thank God you're not coming back next week. You know, so we don't, you know, if you think you have the gift of worship and what comes out of your mouth sounds worse than fingernails on a chalkboard, you probably aren't gifted in that area. And it's okay. Not everybody has the same gifting. But there's something inside you that if you had the freedom to do through the power of the Spirit, and you could do that and go like, oh my gosh, I can't believe I get to do this, then you're probably, by looking in, finding some of the direction that God's given you. I know shared a couple weeks ago that I drove up to Boston, Massachusetts to visit a professor friend of mine who was retiring after 55 years of teaching. 55 years of teaching. And when I had him, he had been teaching I don't know how many years. But I had a chance through the years to visit him, and he and I would sit down and we'd chat, and he said, you know, Ray, he said, I still get up every morning psyched that I get to teach. I'm standing here now, this September will be 35 years since I started pastoring. And I am more excited, not as excited, but more excited now than I was when I started. That's when you know you found the sweet spot. What is it that you just gotta do? This is, it's your passion, it's your heart, it's your gifting. This, it's all coming together. This is what you're supposed to do with your life. Look in and find that out. The probability is that's going to tie in somehow to that storyline, your life sentence. And that doesn't mean that every one of you has a gifting for teaching or preaching or kids ministry or whatever. Some of you may be gifted in construction. Some of you may be gifted in business. You're not less holy if you go into the area that God's given you, because I can tell you what, we need some Christian business people out there. People that know how to earn money so that that money can go to the kingdom to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. If everyone becomes a pastor, then we have a problem. We need different giftings operating both in the church and outside the church. Some of you may have heard of a man by the name of Letourneau. A lot of things that he did. He was a philanthropist, Christian. And he started with God by tithing 10% of his income. He gave 10% of his income away to God. And God kept giving him more. So he kept giving God more, 20%. And he kept making more money. He just got too much money. So he kept giving it away. By the time he finished, he was giving 90% of his income away and tithing 10% of the remaining 10% he kept, because he just could not keep up with God. There's a man with a gift of giving. Gift of business, gift of giving. God blessed him so he could use it for the kingdom. Different callings, different giftings. Some of you may have the gift of teaching, and your job will be to go into a public school system and radiate the grace of God. We're not saying that all of the gifts God's given you are going to operate inside here. There will be some that will operate in here. There will be some that operate out there. But what is it inside you that you just know that you know? Maybe you don't know how it can work in the kingdom, but you know that this is what you love to do. You know what you love to do. So that's what you find by looking in. Okay, what's the third command? Look in. First command, look up. Second command, third command, one more, look out. And by that I mean this. If you have a calling, a gifting, that is your sweet spot, and you're starting to use it, you will get confirmation from the body of Christ. Brothers and sisters in Christ will say, for example, when I watched Carla do what she did with her team for that drama for Mother's Day, I went, that girl is operating where she's gifted. So you want to be part of something, if you might sense, man, I love drama. There's something that happens when I think of drama, connect with her because that's where she's gifted. Maybe for you, you're sitting there and you have untapped talent when it comes to worship. And you see the team up there today. Talk to Giselle. Kurt and his family are down in Pennsylvania at the Sight and Sound Theater watching some production about Jesus, so they're not here. But talk to my wife if you think God might be calling you there. Maybe you just love kids. Some of you are like, me, kids together ain't happening. Not called there, not gifted there. God bless them. Amen. Okay, that's fine. I use the example of Leo Simeon. Some of you remember Leo. I use him all the time. He was trying to find his place in ministry. And he stepped into, he goes, well, let me take over the ushers and greeters. 3 months later, he says, I can't do this. I hate people. So, not good to be in charge of ushering and greeting if you don't like people. But what he discovered is he loved the camera. So he got behind the camera and for 7 years did our television ministry at our old building. Phenomenal job. We were able to get the gospel out on cable TV to the entire area. So you look for confirmation. I know in my own personal pilgrimage, I share with you how when I was just a kid feeling that call, pastoral ministry, fought it, really sensed the revelation of it when I was 17, fought it, because I wanted to be a doctor. I wanted to be in either brain science, pediatrician. Pastoring was not on my radar, didn't want it. But I kept fighting God, kind of double-minded. My dad always wanted me to be a professional. He wanted me to be a doctor, lawyer. He was a lawyer. He wanted me to do that, something else. It's not that he was opposed to me being a pastor, but he wasn't really supportive of it either. Until the summer of 1981, when I had the privilege of preaching in my home church, Webster Assembly of God. I was just a kid. I wasn't even 20. Yeah, I was 20 years old then. And I preached from this passage, Philippians chapter 3. That's why this is close to my heart. And I preached about knowing Christ and who Christ is. And I worked our way through the Bible, and I just started popping off names of Jesus and the way he's described in the scripture. talked about Messiah and Lord and Wonderful Counselor and Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, Rose of Sharon, the Great High Priest, the Good Shepherd, the Bread of Life, the Resurrection of Life. And I went on like this for about 15 minutes, and the power of God hit. And then we had an altar call, and literally hundreds of people are all over the front of the altar. After the service is done, I go down, and there's my pop. And my dad was born in 1915. His was the generation, you're a guy, you do not cry. Men don't cry. Boys don't cry. But I saw this man standing there looking at me in the eye with a tear right in the corner of his eye. He stuck out his hand. He grabbed it, and he said, "Son, you have my blessing to be a pastor." Whew. It's like just happened. See, when you know, when God has revealed to you at least a direction, and you look back and you find those foreshadowings, and you look in and you see that which you are called and passionate to do, and you operate in it, the body of Christ will notice and say, yeah, that's where you're supposed to be. That's where you're supposed to be. And when you step into that sweet spot, I was told that if you find where your sweet spot is and you can get paid for it, you will never work a day in your life. I know pastor friends of mine, I got to 55, I got to retire. I'm like, and what are you going to do for the next 30 years of your life? I'm like, I want to die preaching. I want to die pastoring. I want to give to the very end that I have and serve as many years as I can. I know a pastor that was 93 and still kicking, doing triple services on Sunday morning at the nursing home. He said, "I'm running out of room. There's too many people here that want to get saved." They were looking for a hall to take the old people to because there wasn't enough room. I want to do that. Now let me finish with something that God put on my heart as we lead into communion. There are some of you here who have passed the dark hair stage. Some of you have passed the hair stage. Some of you have gotten to a point where you realize you have a whole lot less chapters to write than have already been written. And some of you maybe looking back at regret, with regret, saying, "Man, I wasted my story. I wasted my story." I bring you back to the Apostle Paul. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law of Pharisee, as for zeal, persecuting the church, as for legalistic righteousness, faultless. For you heard of my previous way of life in Judaism, how intensely I persecuted the church of God and tried to destroy it. I was advancing in Judaism beyond many Jews of my own age, and was extremely zealous for the traditions of my fathers. That was Paul's storyline. Paul was a persecutor. Paul was an oppressor. Paul was a murderer. Had he died, that would have been his storyline. But he says this, "But when God, who set me apart from my mother's womb and called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles," what happened? God changed the storyline. God can change your storyline. In fact, as this chapter in Galatians 1 ends, here's what Paul says. "I was personally unknown to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. All they heard was, the man who formerly persecuted us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. And they praise God because of me." From persecutor to preacher. Storylines can change. Because God acted in Jesus Christ, your storyline and mine can change. You can repent. You can call on the name of God. You could ask God to change you. Some of you have major failures in your storyline. And if the storyline had to stop there, you would be marked with a failure, an F on your forehead and on your story. But let me tell you about grace. Let me tell you about what God can do through Jesus Christ. He can take your storyline and transform it. He can bring in a plot twist that you never saw coming and allow you to finish well the story so that that story becomes not a testimony of your failure, but a testimony of His amazing grace. Storylines can change. Yes, look up. Yes, look back. Yes, look in. Yes, look out. Find out what that calling is for the future. And then forgetting the things which are behind and pressing towards what is ahead. Press towards the goal, the prize of the high calling in Christ Jesus. And then if I live around here long enough, I get to do your funeral. I get to give the glory to God for the storyline of your life. Let's pray. God, thank you. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, that our stories can change. That our stories can highlight the grace of God and the redemption that is available through Jesus Christ. So often, Lord, we see the scribbles in our stories. We see the scratched out marks, those things that we cannot stand. We see the failures that were worked into our storyline, and we feel shame and embarrassment. God, I ask that you would redeem us as individuals, redeem us, God, as a church. Take those storylines where we may have failed, and somehow, Lord, through your amazing grace and by your Spirit, redeem those failed places and let them, instead of being marks of failure, being marks of redemption of what God can do to somebody who turns their heart to you. And I pray, God, for those here who do not yet know why they're here. They are here, Lord, more than just to occupy space and utilize earth's resources until they die. They are here for a divine destiny, a divine purpose. Amen. Through the grace of God, look up, look back, look in, look out, and have a great week.